Now, I don't know if you're like me, but occasionally I get these exciting emails when I remember to check them. Apparently, I seem to have a multitude of long-lost relatives on other continents who've come into these large inheritances, and they're so kind and they're so generous, they'd love to share that wealth with me. All I have to do is send them my bank details, my credit card information, and just wait for the money to come rolling in. Yeah. Do you get any of those? Sometimes it's good to be sceptical, to treat certain promises with a degree of suspicion. And I start with that because this morning we're going to meet a guy, we're going to look at a story about a guy who was himself a bit of a sceptic. Over the last week and the Sunday mornings over the summer, we're going to spend our time together looking at people who encountered the real Jesus of history. We're convinced that he wasn't just a myth, he wasn't a fairy tale, but that real people met him and their lives were changed by what he said and what he did. In fact, we believe, and it's our experience today, that you can still encounter and meet Jesus in a transforming way if you seek him. We're not interested in second-hand information or opinions found on the internet. We want to go right back to the first-hand eyewitness accounts to make sure that the Jesus we're following isn't just the Jesus we like to believe in, but the real Jesus of history who men and women met. And if you have loads of questions about Jesus, if you're unsure if he really was who people said he was, firstly, know that you're welcome here. You're welcome with your doubts, with your questions, and I hope that you'll see that this series is an opportunity to come and make your own mind up, to look and examine the evidence and to decide for yourself, who was Jesus? And if that's you, I think you're going to like this morning, because the guy we're going to meet, this guy called Nathanael, he was very sceptical about Jesus. Nathanael was the kind of guy who took no nonsense. He didn't go with whatever the crowd thought was popular. He had his own opinions. He wanted to make his own mind up. He said things how he saw them. See, being sceptical, it can be healthy as long as it doesn't result in closed-mindedness and as long as it leads you to investigate the truth in a way that ultimately leads you to land somewhere. We don't want to be sceptical for the sake of being sceptical. Some people can be really quite gullible. They believe the very first thing you tell them. Or as my wife likes to put it, I'm not gullible, I just don't expect people to lie to me. And then there are others who can be so cynical and so entrenched in their views that nothing you say will ever convince them otherwise. And I think we can agree that neither of those places are a good place to be. But Nathanael, as we're about to see, is a really interesting guy. He's a man who, yes, had deeply held convictions, but his encounter with Jesus shows that he was at least willing to engage in a dialogue and pursue truth with an open mind. He's a great example to look at. He was a man who genuinely wanted to know what was true, what was real, and so he went and he met Jesus, and his whole life was turned upside down. We can pick it up with me in John chapter 1 if you have a Bible. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 1? And it picks up at this time where there was real momentum and a lot of excitement going on around Jesus. As we come to our passage, which starts in verse 43, people everywhere were meeting him and deciding to follow him. So turn with me to John 1 from verse 43, and I'm going to read what it says. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you now believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So when this account picks up, as I said, Jesus has been doing what he is still doing today, seeking, saving, and calling men, women, boys and girls to come and follow him. And there's been this great momentum at this point. One person meets Jesus, and then they get excited, and they run off to tell their friends, and they get excited about what they have to share, and they go off and tell their friend, and so on it goes. You see this pattern happening all the way from verse 35 to where we start in verse 43. And then you get to verse 46, and everything comes to a screeching halt. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Meet Nathanael, the skeptic. He's not like the guys who come before him, who get excited about Jesus. He has the big question, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? See, Philip comes up to him excited. Nathanael, we found him. The one that Moses in the law and all those prophets in the Old Testament, they wrote about. This is him, the long-awaited, promised Savior that God said he'd send, Jesus. And Nathanael wants none of it. Come off it, Philip. You're wrong. Messiahs don't come from Nazareth. You get a bit of an insight into his personality and character a little further on when he does meet Jesus. And Jesus says something really positive and encouraging about him in verse 48. He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So Jesus says Nathanael is a guy of great integrity. Jesus recognizes that Nathanael is someone who says things how he sees them. You don't get any politician-like fudging from Nathanael. He's blunt, he's straight, and Jesus, to an extent, affirms his questioning, his skepticism with this encouragement. You might find this surprising, but Christian faith isn't about turning your brain off, closing your eyes, putting your fingers in your ears, and jumping into la-la land. Christian faith depends on it being historically true. Guys like the Apostle Paul go on to say, if Jesus never died, if he never existed, our whole faith is for nothing. And so what you find is you find guys like C.S. Lewis, who says in Weight of Glory, he believes in Christianity as he believes that the Son is written, not only because he sees it, but because by it he sees everything else. See, through history, there have been many people who have investigated the claims of Christianity. They've brought their skeptical questions, their doubts, and they've discovered that not only is Christianity intellectually credible, that there's a lot of reason to believe it was historical, but also, more than that, that it brings a whole sense of meaning and beauty and power to life. They've found that Christianity is not only intellectually true, but experientially powerful too. Many people have found Christian faith worth exploring. But don't miss this about Nathanael. To an extent, his questioning, his skepticism is good, but there's another degree to which he is incredibly flawed. And it's worth looking at and learning from, because ultimately Nathanael himself doesn't allow it to hold him back from discovering treasure. So you get this sense as you see Nathanael's encounter with Jesus that sometimes he can be a bit too straight talking, and that maybe sometimes he can come across a little bit too bluntly. You see, initially in how Nathanael responds to what Jesus says about him, he kind of goes, "How do you know me?" And I can empathize with him here. Have you ever had that experience where someone kind of comes up to you and they seem to know everything about you, and it can be a bit disconcerting? You can't quite place their face, and I guess it's kind of quite common in our era where we're particularly careless with personal information on the internet. And it can be quite uncomfortable, and so Nathanael gets a bit defensive. "You don't know me." And then notice that whilst he has deeply held convictions, he is a man of principle, they actually seem to cross over the line a little too far into what is prejudice. If you're being generous, you could say he's a bit of an intellectual snob. But I think he actually goes too far, and it'd be fair to say he's, in a sense, a bit of a bigot. See, Jesus has been very kind in his description of him. But I want to see that, at least initially, there's something unhealthy about Nathanael's attitude we need to learn from. See, clearly Nathanael is invested in finding out about the Messiah. He cares about this issue. Philip's opening line is, "We found him." Nathanael cares about this question. Understandable, there was a national identity crisis going on. The Jews were under Roman occupation. It looked like God had abandoned them. Was he going to keep their promises? Would he send the Saviour? Who was it going to be? But we're supposed to stop and ask here, what is it about Nathanael that makes him react so differently to everyone else before him? And it's more than that he's just sceptical here. Because what we discover is, for him, the troubling thing is that it's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is the problem. See, everything might have up to that point might have sounded great, but to Nathanael, nothing good can possibly come from that place. Do you kind of recognise that attitude? We find it all over the place, don't we, that there are in-groups and out-groups, nice places and not so nice places, and communities and people we like to look down on. Those places you don't find on location, location, location. In fact, sometimes we like to make light of it. You may remember a year or two ago there was that meme that kind of went everywhere from The Lion King. That picture of the scene where Mufasa says to Simba, "Everything the light touches is our kingdom." And then Simba asks, "Well, what about that shadowy place?" And it's fascinating to see how friends from different places around the country would edit it to the response to say different things. My friends in Portsmouth would edit to say, "That place is Southampton. You must never go there." Our Welsh friends would put in Newport. I don't know what St. Neots people did. You probably put something like Bedford. No one good can come from Bedford. See, it doesn't matter where you go. There's always some place or somewhere worse than where you live, and people we look down on and ideas we reject outright. At that time, the Romans looked down on Israel and the whole province as a bit backwater, and people in Jerusalem looked down on the northern region of Galilee, a place they thought was known for causing trouble. One of the historians of the time, Josephus, he writes about Galilee as a place known for its radicals, Judas of Galilee and his zealots, effectively a group of nationalist terrorists. And Nathanael, he's Galilean, he's from that place, and yet still he can find the town of Nazareth, this place to look down on, to disregard, the place where Jesus was from. And don't miss just how strong the language he is using here. He's not just talking about good or bad things. The words here are only ever used a couple of times in Scripture, and they describe people. Nathanael is saying, can anyone good even come from that place? Good people don't come from there. When you think about it, it's kind of ugly. Any form of prejudice or racism is ugly. And at first, Nathanael shows complete contempt for the possibility that Jesus could even ever be the long-promised Messiah because of where he was from. Is it any surprise? When you think about it, Jesus was from Nazareth in more ways than one. He's not what you would imagine the Saviour, the Son of God, to be. He was born to poor parents at the bottom of the social order. He was born in scandal to an unmarried pregnant teen mother in the midst of a culture that valued purity and honour. You can imagine the disgrace and the stigma in such a small town where everyone knew each other, which would have marked their lives for years. Isaiah 53:2, speaking of Jesus, said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See, Nathanael, he looks at Jesus. He sees someone of no consequence from a place of no significance. It does not even register it's possible that Jesus could be who he says he is. No one from Nazareth could be the Messiah. But notice something. His prejudice, his strong opinions, they don't stop him from investigating Jesus. He goes, he meets Jesus, and it changes everything for him. He nearly misses out, but he pushes on. And it's that willingness which results in the discovery he probably never saw coming. Meeting Jesus does that. Never allow personal prejudice or preconceived ideas to kill off intellectual curiosity. This is the first challenge. Don't let preconceived ideas about God kill off your own personal investigation into Jesus. Seek him with an open mind. See, everyone comes to Christianity with preconceived ideas and prejudices we pick up from our cultures and our upbringings. Our culture makers, the intellectuals, the experts around us whose approval we seem to place so much value in. We live in a culture where the majority of people like to ridicule the claims of Christianity. We live in a skeptical and postmodern world. Jesus was from Nazareth, and today Christianity is still from Nazareth. A skeptical world views Christianity as antiquated and backwards. These are the kind of terms you hear being used in the media when Christians are interviewed. Christians are told we're not just mistaken or out of step, but regressive and on the wrong side of history. And many, like Nathaniel, hold these strong opinions that stop them even asking the big questions. Well, is there actually anything even in Christian truth claims? To dismiss any kind of idea without proper investigation based on prejudice and preconceived ideas is always foolish. You might miss out on discovering if it really does have something worth pursuing. See, just as at the beginning I said we shouldn't embrace ideas without thinking, we shouldn't just reject them without investigating either. And this is what Nathaniel had going for him. He wasn't concerned about what the majority might think about him. He liked to form his own opinions, and he had an open mind. He wasn't going to go with just what the crowd were saying. Philip's excitement wasn't going to sway him. He was going to find out for himself. And so when Philip invites him to come and see Jesus, he's up for it. If you're going to explore Christian faith today in this country, you're not always going to find truth with the popular opinion. Sometimes the emperor has no clothes on. As you seek Jesus, you need to look at Christianity in its own terms. Look at what the scripture says, not just what people say it says. Many come to Christianity more concerned and fearful about what people around them might think of them if they were to change their mind. What might my family say? What will my friends think? Let me tell you, becoming a Christian in this culture is never easy. It's not the easy decision to make. There is no social capital to be gained in becoming a Christian. My dad didn't come from a Christian home, and this was decades ago. Imagine what it's like now. But his mum thought he joined a cult. She couldn't understand why he decided to follow Jesus. It got better with time. She's not a Christian today, but she kind of gets it a bit more. But understand, if you want reputation, there is a cost to following Jesus. You cannot place value in what the majority say. You need to make your own mind up. This is what Nathaniel did. And I can say this, though, if you do choose to seek Jesus, many have found that there is no one like him. He is worth pursuing. He is worth sacrificing for. And what matters is not what people think about Jesus, but as I said, is it true that he really did do what he did? That he really did rise from the dead and prove that he is the Son of God? Nathaniel pushed on and made his own mind up. And he accepts Philip's invitation to come and see. See, behind the apparent prejudice, Nathaniel has a valid concern. This is not to say our doubts and our questions don't matter. Actually, what we discover later on in John's Gospel is Nathaniel actually had a valid concern. He was right, beyond the prejudice about Nazareth, to find an issue with that. His claim was not unfounded. Because actually, loads of stuff over the thousands of years that God had prophesied through various people about what he was going to do. This is a long time coming. All over the Old Testament, God has said, I'm going to send someone to save my people. Over these years, what happened is Nazareth was never mentioned. The Messiah wasn't meant to come from this place. And it becomes a problem for others in the gospel. In John chapter 7, verse 43, we're told this in another situation, another crowd. They say, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, and get this, is the Christ come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And there was division among the people over him. And then later on, these religious guys try and smear another man called Nicodemus, and we're going to meet him next week. In verse 50 of chapter 7, they say, are you from Galilee too? And you can hear the derision. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee, which is where Nazareth was. You see, Nathanael is expressing the cultural opinions of those around him. The Messiah was meant to come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Of course, we know from our perspective, where we have the whole New Testament gathered, that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. It was as it was supposed to be. To say that Jesus was of Nazareth was as if you asked my daughter Summer, where are you from? She's grown up in Bedford. She might say, I'm from Bedford. Now she's from St. Neots. She was born in Swindon. To some it might be Nazareth, to us a special place in our heart. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was of Nazareth. There was no inconsistency, but get this. Nathanael nearly missed out on meeting the God who turns the world upside down because of an incorrect idea and an assumption. If you put too much weight in your preconceived ideas and you don't investigate Jesus, if you don't seek him, you might be missing out on what is true and real, and you might never even realize it. Notice the crowds in John 7 were divided. For them, some of those people, they just wrote Jesus off straight away. Don't write Jesus off. Put the hard work in. Pursue him. Seek him. Investigate him. Come with an open mind. And you might just be surprised. Nathanael was. Many have been. Don't assume you know what God is like. He is altogether different to what we could ever imagine. I want to move on to kind of, there's a lesson here I think for us as a church, for those who believe. I want you to look at how Philip actually handles Nathanael's objections, this skeptic. See, it's no secret that as a church we want people to meet Jesus. We think there's no one like him, and it thrills us when people see the beauty we see in him too. And get this, when we're faced with skepticism, sometimes it's better to just invite people to come and see for themselves, to come and explore Jesus for themselves. It might be just offering to read the Bible together so that they can get to the original sources themselves. Or it might be an invitation to come to church and see what it is all about. Notice Philip doesn't launch into an apologetic or an intellectual debate. He doesn't have to have the killer answer to the tough questions. And don't get me wrong, some of that stuff's really valuable, and at some point we'll hopefully do some training on how to answer common objections to Christian faith. But you don't always need to have the answer. If you ever worry that maybe you're just going to get your words in a muddle, or you don't know what to say, Philip has the best approach, which is a simple invitation. Come and see for yourself. Come and meet Jesus, and maybe you'll see what I see in him. He's not fazed by the tough questions, by the critical spirit, by the skepticism. He just invites him to come and see. He says, I hear what you're saying, I hear your objections, but could you perhaps lay them aside and just come and meet him? Come and see if there might be more than you think there is. And because Nathanael said had genuine doubts, he's up for it. What's the worst that could happen when you invite someone? We always worry that people will say no, but they might just say yes. Nathanael does. But recognise this presents a serious challenge for us as a church. Are we going to be that place of welcome? Are we going to be that place that people can come and see? Are we going to be a community where people can bring doubts and tough questions and skepticism and have space to explore without feeling judged? Are we going to be that place that can welcome in the struggling parent with maybe unruly children? Are we going to be the place where the drug addict or the alcoholic can come and meet the God who breaks the power of those things? Are we going to be the place for people from Nazareth today? The amazing picture we're given in the scriptures is of a community of people, a beautifully diverse tapestry of people from all walks of life who are coming together to seek and find Jesus. To be a community where there are broken and messy people that Jesus is rescuing and redeeming and transforming. And that means that at times church will be a broken and messy place. This is what I love about what Tim Chester writes about church community. He says this, he says, "Sometimes I describe our church as a group of messy people led by messy people." I think that's true. What's the alternative? One alternative is to be a church in which there's lots of pretending, in which people have problems, but in which the culture does not allow people to be open about them. Churches like this are neat and respectable, but I know I'd rather be in a messy church. Mess reflects, I think, a culture of grace. We pretend because either we do not trust God's grace for ourselves, or we do not trust other people to show us grace. A come and see church is a church which has a culture of grace. And make no mistake, church is a gathering of sinful people who are meeting or have met Jesus, who recognise the mess they're in and are walking together as the rescued people of God. But that doesn't then mean that we're not people who will struggle with pride and lust and greed and all those things that make life together difficult and hard work. Remember, our testimony is not that we were a mess and Jesus showed up and now we have everything together. No, we were a mess. We still are in many ways, but we belong to Jesus. We are His, and He is committed to changing us and sorting us out. I love the words of John Newton. "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." New Street Baptist Church, will you be a come and see church? A church which has a culture of grace, where messy and broken people who don't always meet our expectations are made to feel welcome and at home, because we need the same grace that they need too. It means embracing mess, noise, sometimes making sacrifices, laying down our personal preferences. It also means we need to be a people who embrace the supernatural God. God displays His glory and beauty through His people through spiritual gifts. And gifts of the Spirit are a sign that God is present and engaging with His people. And Jesus in this text models something for us. Because as Nathanael meets Him, it's not an intellectual debate that Jesus gives him, but an experience of supernatural power too. Jesus has a word of knowledge or an insight or whatever you want to call it about Nathanael, and it cuts him to the heart and turns a skeptic into a worshipper. Look with me to verse 48. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What did he see? We're not told. We don't need to know. There are many guesses. But I think this actually shows how this is an eyewitness account, because we're not given that perspective. The person recording that wasn't there. But whatever happened, whatever was said, the fact that Jesus knows about it was significant enough to Nathanael that it was enough. And he cries out, "Rabbi, you truly are the Son of God. You are the true King of Israel." One of the things you see through Scripture is Jesus models for us for something in the Spirit. Are we asking God for those kind of insights that can just open up opportunities for people to meet the true and living God who still steps into our world today? But what's interesting is there's a real surprise here that I think is kind of amusing. Because Nathanael, the first surprise is that he's so sceptical about Jesus, and then the second surprise is that after this supernatural moment, Jesus actually gently rebukes Nathanael for being so easily convinced by it. Jesus says, "You believe because of that? Just you wait. There's so much more to see." He makes a promise to him that he is going to discover so much more when he continues to walk with Jesus. This is why I encourage you, pursue Jesus and keep pursuing Him. Even if you already know Him, there is always so much more to discover in Him. There's almost so much more glory and beauty to discover as you get into his word, as you pursue the Spirit. Verse 51, he says this to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." My final point, seek Jesus and you will discover he's much more than you could ever imagine him. Do not limit him. See, Jesus here is very intentionally referring to an incredible vision a man called Jacob had all the way back in the Old Testament in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Jacob was not a man of integrity in whom there was no deceit, like Nathaniel. He is a bit of a trickster, a charlatan. He tricks his brother and his father into giving him a blessing he doesn't deserve. And yet God gets involved in his life and transforms him and turns him around and gives him the new name Israel. And one night this guy has an incredible vision and it leaves him saying, surely God was in this place. In a vision he sees a ladder or a staircase and on it angels ascending and descending. And it's a picture of the presence of God coming down from heaven to earth. A picture of the God who steps in. A picture of the God who comes down to meet his people and seeks and pursues us. And Nathanael will know this story, and Jesus says something wonderful to him. He says, I am the God who is that ladder. I am the God who has stepped in, who's come to pursue you. And if you think about a ladder, it's the kind of tool we use to reach those places we can't reach on our, by ourselves. See, every other religion in the world says you have to do something or be something or do some kind of ritual if you want to reach heaven, if you want to connect to the divine. But Jesus says to Nathanael, I'm different. I am that ladder you need. You can't do it, but I've come to do what you cannot do for yourself. This Christian faith is not about what you do, it's about the God who's come down to us. It's what he's doing this morning. He's coming to find you. To speak to you, to rescue you, to change you. The same Jesus is alive today. And he steps in. We all come to God with ideas of what we think he's like. But what you will find if you pursue Jesus is he will be completely different. More beautiful, more wonderful, more precious than anything you could ever imagine. And so I make that appeal to you. If you don't know Jesus, pursue him. There's so much more to discover about him in the next few weeks as we're going to meet other people and different encounters and they discover new and wonderful things, different to Nathanael. But come, lay aside preconceived ideas, come without prejudice, come with an open mind. Bring your concerns, your valid questions, your tough questions. But be ready to meet the Jesus, the Son of God who stepped in to rescue us and give us himself. My continual prayer is that as a church, each of us might leave each week saying, surely God was in this place because he has been at work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that there is no one quite like Jesus. And Father God, we admit that all of us have our own preconceived ideas. We think we know what you're like. And we thank you that time and time again, you are teaching us that you are altogether more wonderful, more beautiful, more powerful than we sometimes limit you to being. And we thank you, God, that the mess we've made, the sin that's marked our life, hasn't kept you from stepping in and rescuing us. Father God, we thank you that you are so gracious and merciful. And we don't deserve the kind of lavish love you've poured out on us, but all we know, Lord, is that we're so thankful. And Father God, we want to show that same kind of grace and mercy to others. We want to be a come and see church. It doesn't mean we don't go and tell. We want to be those who go and tell others about you, but we also want to be those who invite others to come and meet the God. Father God, would they leave this place saying, surely God was here? And would they leave transformed by meeting the living, ruling and reigning King Jesus? Would you do that for all our good? And above all, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.